Now, tonight, as I promised, or I don't know whether it was a promise or not, but as I said this morning, I want to continue in the great theme of the communion. We started on Saturday night, and we went through this morning and tonight. Seeing that we started early, we have quite a nice long time. And it's a holiday tomorrow, and unless you're getting up at 4 o'clock and going down to the beach to bathe or something, I reckon that we have perhaps a little more time. And so I want to come on to this morning the precious truth of the blood, in that we've spent quite a time on this is my body which is broken for you. Thinking this, as it was prayed out this morning, that when the Lord hung on the cross, he was not broken, not a bone of him was broken. He was sacrificed whole to God. But for us, he had to be broken. God could take him, if I may say so, in one mouthful. If only we could. He broke and he said, now this is my body which is broken for you. Surely the tragedy among us, beloved, is that we take just little pieces. If only we could have Jesus Christ with understanding and appreciation to capacity. Ours is a progressive experience, isn't it? Well, let it progress. But then tonight, I said that I wanted to talk to you about the blood. So, shall we turn, first of all, to that great scripture that we were looking at this morning in 1 Corinthians 10. I think perhaps at some time or another, those of you who've read the Bible and love it and have read this chapter, you may have wondered why the order is as it is in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And might have wondered, why is the blood put first here? In fact, I have heard it suggested that sometimes the church ought to do it this way and drink the blood, the wine, before they eat the body, the bread. Now, I don't know what you think about that, and I'm not going to try and make any outrageous statements about it. But this I am quite sure, that Paul, who himself knew the order of the communion, for he wrote it in the 11th chapter, to which we will turn, and read in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He knew the order of the communion as it was established in the upper room. He would do, of course, because Jesus came and told him himself. Not for nothing did Jesus begin Paul's great spiritual life by a personal appearance to him. He appeared to Paul, but Paul was in utter darkness then, and so immediately Jesus appeared as the light, Paul went blind straight away. He couldn't bear the sight of him. Afterwards, he appeared again. And again unto Paul. And it was marvelous what Paul saw. upon those occasions. So don't be afraid if for the first time you come into contact with the real living Christ and not mere religious idolatry, and you really come into contact with the genuine living Christ, don't be surprised if you're just about overpowered and overwhelmed, and as we may say, blinded, and can't see anything. God has to show us at the beginning of our spiritual lives that we just don't know anything. In fact, he has to raise us from the dead, the death of self in the sin and the trespasses and the rebellions and the ideas wherein we've not only loaded up ourselves but buried ourselves underneath them all. And he has to raise us from them. And this is a marvelous thing. Don't be surprised then if that's the beginning. But he'll lead you on into a greater truth. And you'll come not just to a blinding experience of Christ, but you'll be able to sing, as we were saying, that we have his face shining in our hearts. And this is the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels. What a marvelous thing it is. And this is how we see Jesus. We, who perhaps start by saying, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." This is how we see him. And what a marvelous experience then for us. Well, Paul started then with his great revelations from the Lord. And he knew. Jesus came and told him what happened in the upper room. He quite tallied with those who had been there. And you must always remember this. If you have revelation, and if you are one of these people who have visions, it must tally with what people know. If not, your revelation, vision, or what not you say you have is false and a product of your own mind. It's written into the scriptures, you see, if you search well and long enough, so that no one need go wrong in this great charismatic euphoria that's arisen. So that we can move on the ground of reality. Check with those who know. Don't say, "I say this," and expect everybody to jump up and cling onto the rafters because you've had a vision. Let it be checked with those that know. It's as simple as that. We haven't got to all fall down and kowtow a vision that's coming through. The vision's got to be checked up with reality and truth. There are those who know. That's a marvelous thing. Paul checked with those who knew, and he found it was right. You see, what a truth this is. So then, why did he say in chapter 10 of that epistle, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break," and so on, putting the cup first? Well, my beloved, it's because it is first in everybody's experience. And I want to say to you that nobody can break the bread and eat the body of Christ until first they have drunk of his blood. That's the importance of it. And so perhaps, as I say this is so important, you may have wondered why I've waited till the third occasion, having already talked for somewhere about 3 hours about the body and the bread, why is it that we've only just come to it? Well, because, you know, there is an order in Revelation. Until the Jesus' skin was broken and his flesh was pierced, in other words, until the body was dealt with, The blood didn't flow. There is a logical sequence, a natural train of things, even in the spirit, and God doesn't ordinarily go against the natural order. Amen. You know, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and so on. It all works out in our spiritual life. But nevertheless, let every one of us know absolutely surely that the most important thing for every one of us tonight, and I'm not at the moment talking exclusively to Christians, I am talking to whosoever has an ear to hear. The most important thing for every one of us is that we should drink of the cup of the communion that's in the blood of Christ. We'll come back to that a little later, perhaps. Now, amen. You know that the communion that was in the blood of Jesus Christ was the harmonious communion between the divine and the human. It is not so in your veins. The harmonious communion, union, common union, intermingling, commingling, whatever you want, of the divine with the human. That was the basic thing in the blood that flowed in the veins of that man. Every other man that had come into the world, and woman, every other child, there was no commingling of divine with human. Human to human came, and human was the result in birth. In this great birth and coming of Jesus Christ, divine to human came. A visitation from heaven. God broke in. Hallelujah. God came. Amen. God performed a miracle. And Jesus was born. And immediately then, there was the glorious communion that God wanted. He'd always had communion in heaven with his Father, had Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But now he has become a man. Amen. What a glorious communion. Let's ask the question, Jesus, you've been born of a holy seed. You've been born of heaven on earth. Can you keep that glorious communion that's in your blood that you knew nothing about when you were conceived and born in the womb, born from the womb as a child? Can you keep it now you have it as glorious? Can you maintain the communion? Can you live apart from sin? Can you resist the devil? Can you keep what you have and make it viable, make it possible, make it communicable to men? If you can, then there's hope for us. If you can't, we're damned. Glory be to God. That's why you've got to believe in the virgin birth. And that's why without a virgin birth, it's all ballyhoo. We might as well break up and finish. What a wonderful thing then it is, beloved, that we're in this realm of God coming down to man. Eh? And of course, you know that he did keep that blood and the communion that was in it as the basis of a greater communion that should spring up. Let's watch this babe, shall we? Now, purely as he is a human, and he was a pure human, and he is a glorious human now in heaven. The Son has gone back to heaven, taking our humanity And let's watch him, shall we? Can he, this babe, this innocent, this one of whom we read, I suppose we better get the background of it in the scripture, let's anchor ourselves well and truly in the book, so that we know exactly the truth that God wants us to know. We'll read in the Philippian letter, I expect some of you have anticipated where I would read. And in the second chapter of the Philippian letter, we read these words, verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't know what kind of a mind you have in you, but this is what you and I are told. Whatever your brain capacity is, large or small, let this mind be in you. Well, this is what you have brains for. This mind that was in Christ Jesus. Let's read about him. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hallelujah. What a glorious beginning this is. Listen, Jesus did not become a slave when he was born. He was a slave before he was born.
Yes.
Now that's the thing that you have to see.
Yes.
He didn't grasp at great things.
Yes.
Bless him. I bless him from my heart. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and then he was made in the likeness of man. His humbling of himself began up there in heaven. Amen. He wasn't humiliated to become a man. He was exalted to become a man. He didn't count it a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God. He sought most dearly to be equal with men. He grasped at that. He sought it to become a man like you and me, yet without sin. God started it this way. And there he was. He emptied himself. He emptied himself not of his Godhead, but he emptied himself of the status he had. He stepped down from his co-equality with God because God had a vision of redeemed humanity. And he came to fulfill it. And he laid aside everything for you, my friend. And he came right down here for me too, who was never worth it, as worthy as you may be. And there he was, the only hope of mankind. Jesus, our only joy art thou. And so on. We go through this. The only hope of mankind, a light, a small light shone in the dark. And it was a babe. And he grew and he grew and he grew. And as he grew, the basis of all our hope, not just that a pure life had come into the world from God, a pure little baby thing, but the hope that with this new beginning, there should be formed a personality, there should be formed a character, that should go through all the vicissitudes and all the temptations and all the hardships and more than men can go through, bless God, and live and retain his spotlessness and retain his character and retain purity and go into the difficult places and go where the temptation was strongest. He began his great public career, you will remember, after being pointed out as the Lamb of God. He went out there amongst the wild beasts, and the greatest wild beast of all, called the devil. For there's no beast as wild as a morality which has power that has gone perverted. No lion, no dragon, no serpent, no anything is as vile as a human being when it's gone wrong. None. And he went out there. And he that was higher than a human being, Lucifer, gone wrong, how much dreadful power did he have? How much subtlety did he have? How much wickedness? And Jesus went out there into the desert with him. And the devil brought his temptations against Jesus. And he was tested and found pure then at 30. At 30, he was tested by the devil himself. Tested, mark you, will you believe it, for God. Tested for man. Hallelujah. God had him tested at the beginning to show you that he was, at 30 he was perfect still, as he had been when he was conceived and born, and when he was 12, I haven't tarried over that, and in those years in between, perfect, not a flicker of an eyelid towards sin. Yielded to temptation, never. Glorious Jesus. All right to be an innocent babe. What are you like when you're cast amongst the temptations of sex and work? What are you like when you're thrust out there, where it's hard, where men swear and curse and blaspheme, and when you have to mix with people who are devil-possessed? What are you like there? He, as the Bible says, was tempted in all points, like as we are. Every point of his humanity, every appetite, everything, to the nth degree at last. He was tempted in the sphere of pride. He was tempted in the sphere of greed. These are often much more subtle testings than anything in the physical realm. You believe that? You know, see all these kingdoms of the world, he said. That devil said, they'll all be yours. Just fall down and worship me. Greed. Did he want anything for himself? In all these great, of pride, oh, and of power, all these realms. These are the realms in which he came through perfectly. I'd like to stop just on the character and wonder of Jesus. But, you know, he went on. Oh, you know now. His life is unfolded for us by the synoptists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and his glorious teachings by John, who understood him in a way it seems that very few others did. And it's all laid bare for us to see. Perfect. Perfect in the eye of the public. Perfect in the eye of God. Perfect in the eye of the devil. Perfect. Perfect in private. perfect when he was working with his hands at the carpenter's bench, perfect when he was laying his hands on some poor leper or someone of that nature, wherever you find him, perfect when he met a timorous woman that came through, you know, and so shy and so ill, and she comes through and she touches the hem of his garment and she's healed, and she's going off again, poor, shy, introverted, trembling woman. How does he deal with it? Anybody like that here tonight? See how perfect he is. To her shame, she felt. To her incredible shyness, he brings her back and makes her stand out in the public eye and say what's happened to her. Perfect, you say, oh, well, why didn't he just let her slink off? He should have damned her soul. If she had, for the Bible says that you have to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth if you want to retain anything that God gives you. That's the order. So he made her come and do it for her own good. Though she was shy. Oh, he's perfect. I see him everywhere. Perfect. How do you see him? Of course, you know that when it actually came to the time of his death, the Pilate, the Roman proconsul, said, I find no fault in him. The thief that hung beside him on the cross, listen to the testimony from a thief. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. We're indeed suffering the due rewards of our sins. But this man, he couldn't point to him. He could only wag his head. For he was nailed on a cross too. This man has done nothing amiss. What a testimony. Here are the Pharisees who hated him, sneering at him. Listen to the tribute they're bound to pay, though they would curse him. I tell you, this is the wonder of God. They sneered at him hanging on the cross. They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If thou be the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe thee. You see? But listen to their tribute. He saved others. They had to pay tribute to him, though they would curse him. Hallelujah. They mocked him. But even the mocker has in the end to pay him tribute. There is no way that men can find a fault with Jesus Christ. None at all. The world, the sinners, the majesty of earth, all has to bow at him who humbled himself and came down to this earth, and he retained the communion. He kept it on his journey to the cross. You will remember, we referred to it this morning. When they rose up from that feast that we're, I hope, going to keep a little later, an hour or two tonight, later. When he was on his way in those last hours, this was the thing he said. Listen, he wasn't trying to put over some doctrinal concept. He wasn't doing anything. They heard him pray, and we read it this morning. They heard him say, oh, Father, Lord, Father, keep these men that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. There it was. The communion was still there. He was on his way to the cross. It was there. Oh, he said, Father, as thou art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. He was living it. Right at that moment, till he stepped onto the cross. But before he went that way, we're going to read it. You know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the story of the establishing of the elements of the communion in that upper room. You, I hope, seeing that our subject is communion, have been assiduously reading in the scriptures concerning it, or have you been waiting for me? Shame on you. I expect you've been too busy eating these tremendous meals or dodging the rain of our peculiar English summer. And you will know that the accounts are in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. Someone's been reading them anyway. Praise the name of the Lord. We're going to read about the blood in Matthew and Mark and Luke. As I said before, John does not record the actual setting up of the feast. In Matthew 26, we read verse 26 of Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. Much more pungently in the Greek, it reads like this. Jesus took bread and blessed and broke and gave to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 14. Verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. I hope you're carefully taking in the precise things that Jesus said. I want to refer to them presently. And in Luke 22, you will of course know that the part that the Lord's Supper, or whatever we call it, was instituted on the same night as another feast called the Passover. There were two feasts on that night. The Passover feast, which was the great memorial feast of the Old Covenant. Now, the words New Covenant never found a place in Jesus' lips until this feast that he establishes now. We'll read about it. Here it is. When the hour was come, Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He's disposed of the Passover meal. Now, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. Now, between the Passover supper and the Lord's Supper, or the communion, John comes in with his account. We'll read it in the 13th chapter. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, isn't that a lovely way of telling us about the cross? Now, Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. Look, he just knew he was going to depart out of the world to his Father. What communion? This is, you see, John is giving us an insight into the true communion state. To him, it didn't matter that it was going to be torture. To him, it didn't matter that it was going to be a cross. It did matter. It mattered everything in the world. But no, it didn't matter. For love, pure love, made it all bearable and glorious. And the pain was lost sight of in the tremendous knowledge of this love that had been in him and which the communion was stably founded. Love. The unalterable love. He knew that he was going out of the world to the Father. Whichever way made no difference to him, but it made all the difference. Do I sound paradoxical? I hope I do. I'm talking about a paradox. The whole thing is a paradox. But how glorious it is, nonetheless. In fact, it's all the more glorious for it. And he's going to his Father, and having loved his own, in verse 1, he loved them unto the end. Here it is. And supper being ended. There it is. We've got now to the end of the communion. At the end of the Passover. And at the end of the Passover, listen, this is what we're told. He loved them. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Oh, glory. I hope these great elements of the communion are becoming precious to your heart. These are the basic things. In the communion, you know that you've come from God and go to God. When you're in the communion, you know that you've been cut off from your first birth. You know you've been cut off from the devil's character and seed which came to you through your first birth. You know you had a death and a resurrection, and you know that in this blessed thing that God has done in your heart, you come from God. As our sister prayed out in that prophetical prayer, I know that that which is in me is from thee. You might almost have thought she knew what I was going to preach about, wouldn't you? There it is. You've heard it in the gifts of the Spirit. You've read it in the Bible. You're hearing it in the preaching in your ears. What else do you want? What more can you demand? If you demand anything more, God save your soul. You're in sin. Hardened in it. You're going to hell sure, and nothing can prevent you. Only the things of which we speak tonight. Only the grace of God. But what grace? You all may look up with joy, for he saved the chief of sinners when he saved me. But look, beloved, the Passover is ended, and the break between the Passover and the Lord's Supper was made this way, that in this 13th chapter we're told that he riseth from supper, verse 4, he lays aside his garments, he takes a towel and girds himself. And now we see why he told them to follow the man that was bearing the pitcher of water. That was to be the guest chamber. He pours water into a basin, acting as host, and he washes the disciples' feet. What a glorious thing. This washing over, when it's passed, they reassemble round the table. This is the way you must sort out these accounts. One will provide the key to others. They need some sorting out. It isn't always possible to easily define where things end and things commence in some of the incidents recorded in the four Gospels. But if you will read, and I believe that this is the purpose why God gave us all four, to make you keep reading, till things did come clear. That's what he did it for. I adore his wisdom. You're so used to going to universities and schools and having stuff shoved down your throat, which often proved to be untrue in the end, from one stream like syrup, that in the end you can't use your brains at all. So you've got to keep reading, believing that God can show you. And I'll tell you what it works, because I believed it, that God could show me. So I kept reading and reading and reading. Yeah. I read to have fellowship with God in my reading and find out what was in his mind and what he really had to say. And he opened my poor blind eyes to see. And so, after they reassemble round the table. You know what the table is. Do you? Well, I don't even know that they had a tablecloth. They didn't have a table to speak of. They never had tables and chairs in those days. The only people that sat on chairs were kings, and it's very probable that your dining room chair, or let me say your lounge chair that you sit in your lounge, is better than David's throne that he sat upon? Ever thought about that? If so, you won't grumble anymore. Very probable. Solomon made a real throne, but nothing like that for David. I hope you're letting it sink in. Complaining is no pointer to sainthood. None at all. And they settled down again. How do I know this? Well, they settled down and they were reclining again. That's what they did. They used to recline with their feet outward. See? Round, well, it was on the floor. The table was in the midst. There it was. Nothing like that thing that Leonardo da Vinci painted. So you shouldn't get worried about whether you've seen the ceiling in some famous building, or is it infamous? I'm not sure. But don't get worried about these pictures of the last table, last supper. Nothing like that at all. Nothing. Maybe marvelous painting, but for the wrong ideas it's implanted in our hearts, may it all fall down. You say he's a Philistine. Well, all right. I'm a Philistine. I don't care what you think. I want to be right with God. That's what I want to be. And then I know they were down again because they start. They're round the table. You see, and it's here. This is what's happened. Oh, how shall I start? Verse 21. Jesus said, he was troubled in spirit when he'd said the preceding words. You must read them. And he testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, if you read the other accounts carefully, you will find this was not the first time he said it. He said it whilst they were still partaking of the Passover as well. And he kept on saying that one of them was going to betray him. Listen, the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's how I know they were back at table again, you see. They were now reclining again. He'd washed their feet. He'd put on his clothes again, and his outer coat and his girdle. And he was lying down again. And dear old John had got his head on Jesus' breast, where he loved to have it. Praise him. And you know, he was one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Only one of them. But that's what he seemed to feel most of all. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord. A voice from his breast spoke to him, Lord, who is it? Just that whisper into the ears of Jesus. John knows who wrote the gospel because he was the one that said it. Got his head on Jesus' breast. The voice from the breast is a precious voice to speak in the ear. Jesus said, verse 26, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He'd never owned up before. Again and again, Jesus had said it. You must read it carefully. one of you going to betray me? Oh, he was distressed about it. Not Judas. He would not come clean. Listen. Verse 2. The devil had put into Judas Iscariot's heart to betray Jesus. And he'd received it. He put it in his heart. Listen. Let me ask you a question. Will you let me put my head on your breast and talk to you? What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Is it something God's put there as the seed of everything else that shall latterly come or presently? Or is it what the devil's put there? As the seed of what shall ever be. In your life. Or death. These are the important things. What's in your heart, lassie? What's in your heart, laddie? What's in your heart, man? What's in your heart, woman? Who put it there? Listen, Jesus had given him equal opportunity with everything else, with everyone else. He said, one of you are going to betray me. And then he went and he knelt at Judas's feet. Yeah. It's written in the scripture that he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That's what it says in the scripture. Jesus speaking prophetically, and he washed that man's feet. Oh, hard heart, how far will you go? How deep will you remain in your duplicity? How silent, when God gives you opportunity, will you seal your damnation by the silence of your lips? Will you be strong in your pride? Be lower to the ground than a serpent that slithers on its belly. Will you? He'd knelt at Peter's feet. And Peter had come up straight away. You're not going to wash my feet. Who? All the guilt. All this sense of unworthiness. All this that was in his heart. It was out of his mouth. He came out. Jesus said, just let me do it, Peter. If only Judas, when he had his opportunity, had come clean. If only he had. He sat there as hypocritical as 10,000 times 10,000 Pharisees ever were. And he sat there, looked like all the rest, because nobody knew who it was. He looked as smug and self-complacent and pious and religious as anybody else. And Jesus washed his feet and let him get away with it. Until a voice from his breast said, who is it, Lord? And he said, he to whom I give a sop. So he dipped the sop and gave it to Judas. And after the sop, verse 27, Satan entered into him. Now you see what happened. First Satan put something in your heart, And if you don't come clean when your opportunity is given you, Satan comes in on the thing that he's put in your heart, and you wonder why you become devil-possessed. Plain as a pike staff, this Bible, isn't it? Plain as a pike staff. You don't need to go to schools to teach you. Read the book. Keep reading the book. It's there. God has said it all. For those who are just as ignorant as the ploughman, and this is the great man that the Bible was aimed at. Did you know that? When the Bible was translated into the English, and they sealed their work with their blood, these great martyrs of old, the great purpose of it was that the man that drives the plough should know as much, if not more, about God and the gospel than the king on his throne. That was the purpose of it. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? So none of you are ignorant, and none of you can claim you don't know, and none of you can say, well, you know, I'm not educated. Hallelujah for that. You've saved yourself a lot. Listen, you're ever so educated in the ways of sin, though, aren't you? Didn't need anybody to teach you that, did you? No. Let's be honest. Satan entered into him. And then Jesus said, and not till then, he was talking to the devil. Listen, he was in control. He said to the devil, Satan now, not an evil spirit, Satan himself was in Judas, just like he went into the serpent in the garden. Satan, who confronted Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness, now was in the devil. And so Jesus, as sovereign Lord, hallelujah, talk about in the communion, says, what you're going to do, do quickly. That's it. Glory. Jesus engineered his own death. Jesus was in control of the sacrifice he was going to make to his Father. He'd come from God. He was going to God. Hallelujah. That's why he said to Pilate, he said, you could have no power over me except it were given you from above. He that delivered me to thee hath the greater sin. That's what he said. And he's talking about Judas. And so out goes Judas. Let's read about it. You know, this word Judas is really a Greek form of the old Hebrew name Judah, which means praise. For Judas was living to the praise of the devil. And it's another name for Jew, from which we get the word Jew. Jew comes down from Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He came down through Judah's line. The Lion of the Prince of Judah. So, here it is. Out goes the Jew. And in steps who? We'll ask Pilate. Behold the man. He's not now a Jew in this sense, dying for the Jewish nation. This is what the high priest said. You know nothing at all, he said once to the people. Don't you know that somebody's got to die for the sins of the people, gathering all those that are scattered abroad? Typical racist thinking. Out goes the Jew. There stands the man. You can read about it in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. Oh, same man. But we're out of Jewish parentage now. We're out of merely earthly things. We're on the thing of God and the devil and man Jesus in between. And in this man, this great God-man, in whom the communion is, a communion so strong that it could not only resist sin and temptation, but the devil himself. A man who's the devil personified. The might of Rome. The sneers of religion. The mockery of men. Made no difference. He's there. He gets rid of Judas. Judas could sit there in all his deceit and could smugly eat the Passover. But he couldn't take part in the communion. And he got rid of him. Judases may not partake of the communion. Listen, there are two communions. One was in the heart of Judas then. He was in the communion of the devil to destroy God and the God-man and mankind's only hope. You're either, listen carefully now, you can only be in one of two communions. You must be in the communion of the devil or of God. There is no middle ground. None. At all. You may not be a Judas in that you don't betray people. You may not manifest all these details of action, but as sure as you're in that born in this body and you've been the seed of some man through some woman and you're a human being, you come in directly from the seed, the spiritual seed of the devil, and his nature you will manifest and you will develop and to a personality that in some measure, some emphasize it in one way, some emphasize it in another, you will display the nature of the seed of sin from which you come. And there's nothing can alter it except that you come out of that communion into the other one, into the communion that's in the body and in the blood of Jesus. Are you getting this clear? God help me to be clear tonight if I've never been clear in my life before. That it's completely inescapable. The communion of God came down into the earth, compressed, personified, expressed, lived in the person of Jesus. One single man in the whole of the history of the world. See what God is offering us then. See why he uses mysterious terms, plain to every one of us that understands, of course, that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, he'd said it in the 12th chapter of John before we come to the 13th, it abides alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. One solitary seed of all the hopes of a harvest for God fell into the ground and died. Isn't it a marvelous thing? The fruits come. Hallelujah. Something in me wants to shout, and yet shout as when a trumpet or a cornet is blown at full blast but has to have a mute put in the end to stop the noise coming out. That's how I feel, muted and yet glorying in God. We're on the holy ground, beloved. If ever we were, take your shoes off. Are your feet clean? Jesus will wash them for you. He was a slave before he came into the world. 'Tis no dishonor to him to sink down at your stinking feet. And if your feet stink, how about your bowels and your heart? And how about your mind and your imagination? How about the untold things? How about the things you bite back when often you know you ought to have confessed it and got it clear? You know. So do I. Out goes Judas. He mustn't eat that bread. He would have been eating and drinking damnation to his own soul. A worse condemnation that he had than he had upon his shoulders at the moment he went out in his defiance and in his satanic spirit. Worse still. So Jesus wouldn't let him, just as he made that little woman come and confess, because it's the only method of believing in your heart, receiving with the heart. She'd believed unto salvation from her sickness. She'd received it, but if she hadn't confessed with her mouth, she would have lost it. So he made her do it. Bashful, shy, simple, trembling. He made her do the only thing she must do. Tends to restrain even a Judas from worse things than he'd done, that he should betray God and sell him. He sold himself. And he didn't know. But Jesus knew. Listen, he who loved Judas to wash his feet, even when he sat there looking all pious and good, still loved him, even though he was going out. And this is what it says. Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, immediately went out. And it was night. It was night. That's why one dark night, a representative man, for this is what you've got to read, or how you've got to read your Bible, came to Jesus, the other great representative man, and spoke for you. And Jesus said, to the man that comes in out of the night, you must be born again. In the Bible, lovely, he came in out of the night. He gave himself up. I sometimes wonder whether he dipped that bread in the very wine, took a piece of that bread that he was going to break for the communion, and dipped it in the wine that he was going to hand round for the communion. Dipped it in, took his body and dipped it in his own blood in the pitcher. Remember, he went out and he said he was guilty I have betrayed the innocent blood, said Judas, when he cast down his cheek, tinkling 30 pieces of silver across the stone floor of the temple, ringing out his own death knell before he went to suicide and the outgushings of his bowels in the potter's field. A piece of rope was all he had in the end. And blood and bowels gushing out. Jesus, did he give him the bread? Did he give him the wine? Did he give him a sop? Judas, you've sold yourself for a sop. I don't know. Do you know? I only know that there comes a moment in every man's life when he's got to face the truth. Now God, having shown us this, wants to consider the other. In Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, we read these words, blessed be God. I want to start jumping. I'm all excited inside about this Bible, you know. This great truth. In Matthew chapter 26, as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks. And gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I suppose sometimes you've read in the scriptures these words, and you've read it again in Mark. He said the same thing. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. You see. And I wonder whether perhaps those disciples, especially if they were Arminian, thought, well, why isn't it for all then? Why did he say many? If you're Calvinistic, you'll come up and say certain answers to it. All right, you can say them. I know them both. They're both kind of answers. But it wasn't said because Jesus was either a Calvinist or an Arminian or had tendencies to take to saying things that causes two schools of doctrinal approach to rise. He simply was saying to them, I don't want you to think that I'm only dying for you 11. It's for many. That's right. Many, many more than you. But I don't want you to think that it's for everybody, because out goes Judas, and he's not saved. It wasn't for all, lest they should say, then Judas will be saved. But it was for many, lest they should say, we only are the saved. It has nothing to do with Calvinistic or Arminian doctrines, and the scripture was never written for people to build up partial doctrinal approaches. Keep that very clear in your heart when you're reading. You must keep soaking, saturating, until you're more saturated than the bread that turned into a sop. And then you'll be able to understand. For many. shed for many. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Listen, are you one of the many? Are you? Are you one of the many? If I said to you tonight, is it shed for thee? You say, aye, for me. You put up your hand. That's the great scope, the sphere, the power of it, outreaching still through the centuries. And here we are gathered, and it's 1976, and still that blood avails, and still its purchasing power holds. There is no devaluation of currency in heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't talk about a financial index, not on these terms. Hallelujah. The blood. Amen. Now I want you to turn with me to Luke's account. Are you tired? Shall we stop?
No.
Right. We have tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. Isn't it good? And in Luke chapter 22, notice the slightly different wording. You will know that of all the people that wrote these accounts, only one was in that room. Mark was not in the room. Luke was not in the room. John didn't write about it, not the actual Lord's Supper. He only spoke of the things that preceded it, the Passover and the washing of the feet and the expulsion, exposure and expulsion of Judas. He doesn't talk about the actual breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine. But you'll know, I listened to it this morning. I heard it coming out about that we should love one another. That was all spoken in this upper room. All that. All those lovely texts that we like to sing about, you know, were spoken in this room of love. It was absolutely filled with love. Somebody lying his head on Jesus' breast, Jesus' heart swelling within him, filled with love. Sad to have to deal with the traitor, yet firmly doing it. Filled with love. He loved them. He loved them, we're told. Loved them unto the end. Oh, it was a room of love. A palace of God, if ever there was one on this earth. And he says, little children, the Son of Man goes, even as it was said of him, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Yeah. Room of love. It was all said there. And when he said, let not your heart be troubled, still there. They're still at the communion table. It's all said at the communion table. They don't leave that table, if table it was. This is our figure of speech. You can make anything into a table, can't you, if you're picnicking? Yes. Well, it was only a picnic en route. Amen. And you've got to understand that's what these communion times are. It's a picnic en route. Sort of bare minimal things. A feast when we get home. Hallelujah. And you see, it isn't until the end of the 14th chapter that they rise. They sing a hymn and they rise. I don't think they sung, tis love, he died for me. I don't think that was written then. But they sang a wonderful hymn of love, and then they go. So all of this is spoken in the communion. Oh, hallelujah. Now I expect you'll read it afresh, won't you? After tonight. And see what he did say in that room of the communion. He had to talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He had to, talking about the communion. But another time. Perhaps, you know, we'll leave there at the moment. And we're going then to read what Luke ascertained from eyewitnesses. And this is what we see. We read in Luke chapter 2, 22. He was not in the room when it took place. He was a Greek. He was not a Jew. Luke. It's a Greek name. And in this 22nd chapter, he does write about it. And this is how he writes. Verse 19. He, that's Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also. Now notice the wording of this verse. The cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Hallelujah. Now, if we'd have read the preceding verse, we should have read that he was thinking of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Marvelous. And he's thinking of this royal feast of the priests and the kings. And that's the way you're to approach it when you come together. And he says to them, now look, you take this cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now the New Testament, God is on oath. A blood oath. God is in covenant with you in this cup. And you're to drink it. Drink it. You are to drink God's guarantee to you. I know we only drink it in wine. God, Jesus gave them wine. It's only a picture. Couldn't have been a better one, of course. And he gives them this, that God is covenanting with you, that he will bring into you, as it were, into the veins of your spiritual man, the actual life, the glorious union, the spiritual union that was in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the covenant that he'll bring into you. Hallelujah. And now this is his covenant. And, beloved, when you and I drink this cup, we've thought about the bread. Look at me. Don't look at anybody else now. Don't embarrass anybody. You won't embarrass me. You can stare at me. God, when you take this great cup in your hand, now listen what you're doing. You are entering into covenant with God. Exclusively caught, as it were, in this goblet, it is handed to you that as though all the spiritual content, all the wonder of a life of a man, that is God manifest in the flesh, is given to you that you should covenant with God in this cup. You must never think about this word celebration where depraved people, the way depraved people talk, who celebrate an occasion. Nothing to do with it. Think of the bare boards of the floor. Think of a pot of water standing up in a corner to wash you. Think of the words of Jesus. Think of a traitor exposed and expelled. Think of Jesus and you. And you are entering into the covenant. Now look, I want to say to every one of you, whether you be Christian, an avowed Christian, a born again person, or whether you are not, you've got to take the real cup. You must enter into this covenant. If you don't drink the blood of Jesus Christ in your inward self, if you don't do it, there's no more hope for you than there is for Judas. None. None! You mustn't touch the bread or the cup if you aren't a born-again Christian. This you'll drink damnation to your own self. You may have been a Christian that's failed and flopped and well, who hasn't at some time in our lives? If you are in sin, though you are a Christian, you must leave it tonight. Leave it and get right. If you've never been a Christian, you mustn't touch that cup. Don't do it. But you must enter into this covenant. I want to tell you that the Holy Ghost came in Jesus' name when Jesus went back. And the Holy Ghost is here, entering into you, coming to you, offering to you the covenant as it was sacredly kept in Jesus for you. Offering it though a thousand years or more has gone since he shed that blood. The Holy Ghost has its spiritual content, its same marvelous life, offering you clear in the spirit. Man, you're a man, but you can have the spirit that must be conjoined to you, that must become one with you, in the name of Jesus, to bring you into the manhood, the humanity, the glory of Jesus. You must get this clear. I'm not telling you to drink the wine unless you are a Christian. I'm telling you to drink that for which the wine stands. You've got to. And that's why Paul put it first. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? You've got to drink that first before you can eat his body. That's why it was put that way. You don't enter in by eating the bread. You can't touch the bread, and don't dare touch the cup unless you've drunk. In trysting covenant with God, that you turn your back forever on the life you've lived and the person you've been, and tryst with him in his matchless grace and indescribable love, and in the sacred covenant of a death that's death to sin and death to self and death to everything, the holy ground upon which you come a new covenant that is dead. I'm finished, Lord. I leave my life to take yours. You drink it in. Drink it. Drink it. You must. I will guarantee this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, whoever you are, whatever sin you've done, whatever good thing you ought to have done and have not done it, whatever habit you've bound around your own soul, whatever darkness, whatever devil is living inside you, whatever desperation you sunk to, if you will drink this cup of the covenant, God is covenanting with you to deliver you. Utterly. He will so deliver you, man, woman, that you will know that you are in a new eternal life. You will know. It doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what it is, whoever you are, what your age is, where you come from. You should decide your destiny tonight. You should decide it. Glory. Lord, I fix my destiny with thine, by thy grace. I certify my beginnings with thine. Born of God thou wert, and born of God am I. By thy grace, I step out of the world. I step out of sin. I step out of the bonds of Satan. Lord, you can have it, whoever you are. Don't dodge the issue. It's yours. Take it, he said. Take it. He took the cup. He blessed it. Ooh, says Paul, this cup of blessing. Who's going to describe the blessing of a soul purged, a spirit come to life? Who's going to describe the blessing of the inward knowledge that none can give or take away of the sons of men, and only he can provide? That you're clear with God. That you're an eternal being after the pattern of the Son that he sent into the world. And the past is all gone. And the future, hallelujah, it's like the dawning of the day. Who can describe it? This cup of blessing, it's the communion of the blood of Christ and all the glory he knew of communion with his Father whilst he lived as a man on earth. All the wonder of it all that unbroken, glorious, eternal, continuous, upbuilding, expanding communion as he came from babyhood to manhood and moved on in his great redemptive work. It's thine, and it'll grow in thee. Talk about a new creation. The wonder of it all. Oh man, what do you find in the world? What does the world offer you? What is its commerce, its education, its medical system, its politics? What's its armies, its navies, its air forces? What its banks of England or America or what it be? What is it to offer you? Tell me. Tell me what a flutter on the pools does for you. Tell me. Tell me what drugs do to you. Tell me what loose immorality does for you. Tell me. Tell me its wonders. Build up the ivory castle. You can't. They don't exist except in the covetous imagination of a man's heart. But this is eternal. This is the life of God. He'll give you in exchange for the one you've been living. But you've got to die. As it were, you must die to that old thing. Completely. Don't temporize. Don't beg to keep anything. Don't plead for sin. Don't make an excuse. Why should you keep one foot in the grave? What a covenant. Hallelujah. This is the new covenant. It's in the blood. It's in the blood. You start there, basically. That's what you receive. When you're born of God, you receive the basic element of the communion that's in the blood. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ put this feast in the church. Hallelujah. So that when you come together, week by week, or whenever you do it, and Paul said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me, reporting Jesus. When you do it, you must take that cup afresh. I know this has got some orangeade or what it is. I don't know what the taste is, but still it's nice. And when you take that cup, you're entering into the covenant afresh. Do you understand that? You do show forth the Lord's death till he come. I don't show the Lord's death there as it is in a whole loaf, except that I broke it this morning, and wine in a jug. That's not showing it forth. I only show it forth as I receive it, and as I eat it, and as I drink it. That's the only way. It's a life thing. This is only token communion. The real communion is in the heart of faith that loves its Jesus and loves his body, of which now I am a member, and loves his blood and loves his sacred Christ with me, that he should think of me there when he hung on that cross, that he should do it for me. Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, that's got to be the moment of your communion. You haven't got to struggle to think about a cross. Don't go in for vision or envisaging a cross and the poor pallid features of a pain-racked man, the head crowned with thorns and blood dripping from gory wounds. That's not what Jesus wants. He says, do it. Do this. This is the remembrance. He didn't say, do it and try to remember me. Do it in remembrance. That's what he said. Do you believe him? I'm going to trespass on your time, even though some of you are handing it job to hold your heads up and your lids up. (Clears throat) Listen. Let me dispose of a fallacy. The church, unfortunately, has sought to keep itself going by fallacious interpretations and wrong ideas. There is a difference between John 6 and the thing that I'm talking about. Let's turn to John 6. Is everybody too warm? Right, would you like to open that door a bit now? Keep out. You know the great truth of John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6 holds a key, if we read it right. You know it's the great chapter in which Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, beside the women and children, Mark tells us when he comments on it. And then, the next day, after feeding them, when they reach the other side of the lake, interprets the miracle that he performed. And you know, all the miracles have a spiritual interpretation. You understand that? Now, we mustn't spiritualize them out of the Bible. Lots of people are guilty of that. But nevertheless, every miracle has a spiritual interpretation. Jesus never did anything that was not related to a spiritual principle. Always remember that. He couldn't. The communion would have been broken if he had. If you just keep this in mind, it will help you. There are certain principles that, if you will remember, make the Bible an open book. Understanding of it is easy. Once you master the principles, and this is one of them. So then, on the other side of the lake, he interprets the miracle to them. This is not the miracle of what we will call the communion. In this sense, this is the miracle of moment by moment communion. And it is based upon these things. The chapter starts like this, verse 4. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Amen. I want you to know that the Lord's Supper is not a feast of the Jews. It's a feast of the church. The cosmopolitan, international, supernational body. Hallelujah. It's not a feast of the Jews. Isn't this lovely? Jesus ended the Jews' feasts. We're told you that. We've read about it. And then he established the Lord's Supper. Something entirely new. New covenant, beginning of a new covenant, you see. Absolutely. And so, having got this background, it's in relationship to a miracle that God did constantly, day by day, for the Jews. Here it is. Jesus said in verse 27, he's interpreting the miracle that he did. He's giving you the spiritual background to it. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Have you got it? Are you laboring for the meat that endures unto everlasting life? You've got to labor for it. In other words, this isn't going to drop out of the sky in the nature of A, anointings, B, oncomings, or something like this. This is something you've got to labor for. All right. The Son of Man will give it to you, for him hath Father sealed. Now, Jesus, when he came from heaven, was sealed up by God to do this for mankind. Yeah. Amen. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God, the cheeky things. They were saying, how did you do this miracle? We can do it too if you show us. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, the humbugs, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? He just fed 5,000. What do you work? It's amazing, you know. My mother used to tell me that there are none so blind as them that won't see. That's what she used to say to me. And I'll tell you why, my father was blind within the meaning of the act, so it was very poignant in our family. In other words, I could be blinder than my father if I wanted to be. That's what she was telling me. And I know it. All right. And this is what they said. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now that's the background of the miracle. In other words, you know that for nigh on 40 years, we won't quarrel about it, half a year this way or that, a month here or there, that for half a year, or either way, we'll say, shall we say 40 years, for 40 years that God fed these people daily. They didn't come to a big feast and it was over, but daily, 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 daily. Now this is the background of it, and it took place from the Passover onward. Alright, that's right. They ate the lamb behind the blood-stained houses, the lintels and entrances. They came out, and they soon used up what little food they had, and God sent them manna from heaven. And this was daily eating, daily eating, daily eating, daily eating. You got this clear? This is the background. The key's here. Nobody need go astray. We like to use this chapter as backing up for the communion. It's never meant to be, as it were, a foundation for the communion. We'll find out what it is. Here he says, verse 32, then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Do you understand that? They're talking about our fathers, our fathers, our fathers, drowned in traditionalism. He said, wake up, will you? You didn't have this bread. It was your forefathers did this a couple of thousand years ago. People arguing about tradition, tradition, tradition. What in the world has tradition got to do with you and me? We're alive in 1976. My father's giving you, in this generation, you've got the opportunity of having the true bread. That's it. And listen, day by day. Day by day. Hallelujah. Now listen, I want to tell you that if you are not feeding day by day on this bread, which is the true bread, you've got to get right. You're not ready to eat that and drink that. You understand? You understand? You say, well, if this is the standard for the communion, who can hear it? Only those with a pure heart and clean hands. these always ascend into the hill of the Lord. Yeah. In other words, beloved, there's got to be a great getting right with every heart. When you come together, this is going to be the real feeling. When we come together, we are together. You've got to understand that coming together is more than getting a chair and sitting by your favorite friend or your dear heart. Coming together is the communion. Yeah. This, you're going out. You're loving. You're not sitting there pent up in your own little miserable cell. You're out. The communion is not as bread and wine taking, is not the means of salvation or deliverance or anything. It's a testimony. Just like being baptized is a testimony. It's a testimony. That's what it is. It's a testimony to everybody else in the room that you're right with God. And you're never really quite right with God unless you're in the communion. And the communion has to go on day by day, as when of old the children of Israel went out ere the sun rose. God didn't believe in lazy layabouts. They hadn't got to be up half the night dancing, jigging, drinking themselves into drugged sleeps so that they didn't know when the sun was going to rise. If they laid abed when the sun rose, they lost their food, for it melted on the ground. So the Bible tells us they had to be away in the clear air of the day to gather their manna, their daily ration. There's no such thing as a daily ration. They only had a ration. You must read it for yourself. They were told how much they were to take, that and no more. God says, here I am, take all of me.
Hallelujah. Blessing.
Take all of me. He gave them the cup. He said, drink all of it. When they ate of the seven loaves and two fishes, they left a lot over. You must read about it. They left a lot over. Drink all of it, he said. Tonight, beloved, here is the glory, that you take this cup, and oh, you only drink a sip. You take your mouthful, or what it is, in your heart. You receive Jesus, all of him. All of him. Isn't it marvelous that this great and almighty God that could do these great miracles and produce from his own veins the wonder of world redemption can come into you? All of them. Glory be to God. You got anything better than this? Stand up and tell me, will you? If you've got anything, if you know anything better than this, please stand up now. You can come and have the microphone. You don't know anything. Will you barter your soul then for the rubbish? Will you give up your life on that which you know is rotting away whilst you grasp after it? This is the vital thing. Hallelujah. Grasp that cup with your two inward hands. Lord, I've got it. Bring it in. I am thirsting for God. I am hungry for God. Above all else, don't connote him with some woman or some man. Don't tie it up with some business you've got, some money deal. Don't tie it up with worldly possessions. Don't tie it up with this, that, and the other. You've got to come clear of it all. All of it. These are the conditions. Do it in remembrance of me. A man that was born in a manger. A man that hung on a cross. A man that had a borrowed tomb. A man that in the end said, well, look, I'll have nothing. Take my body. Take my blood.
Yeah.
Nothing. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. Amen. You can do this. You've got to. If you've never done it, in the name of Jesus, I beseech you to do it before we take the communion, before we eat the bread, before we drink the cup. How about you? If you know that you're not right on this, if you say, well, I've never understood it this way before, I've never heard it in my life before, I didn't know. Well, you know now. You can make your response now. Those men had never heard of it before. They'd never heard of it. They said, where should we make ready the Passover? So they went and got ready the Passover. And they'd never heard of what Jesus did next. Never heard of it. Wasn't in all their scriptures. In no mouth of any prophet. Hints of it here and there. And that which they'd never seen. And that which they'd never heard. They saw him do. And they heard him say. This is the new covenant. Then, Lord, I want to enter into it. He didn't say, now go and think this over and have 6 months. Take it. Now. Take it. Respond now. And they did. You can respond now. Be wonderful. If when I talk to God tonight, I can say to him, and they did.
Amen.
Let's pray. I give you the invitation, whoever you are, man, woman, if you know that you've never really entered into this covenant with God, and you know that you must, and you're going to do it from the depths of your being, you rise from your seat and come and kneel here. We'll pray together. We'll move in together.
Amen.
Before we touch the bread, before we take the cup, and if you enter into it in your spirit with God this night, you can go back to your seat and take the bread.
Praise God. God.
And praise God be with you. You come. Or if you know you've got to get things absolutely right, now you know the basis of it all. Now it's come plain to your heart. And there it is. Well, what will you do? You come. We'll pray together.
Blessed be God. Father, Father.
You'll be able to bless the cup of blessing. Be able to bless the bread which we break. Hallelujah.